Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, you've joined the greatest of treasure hunts, searching out the hidden clues all summer long. You've been following up random leads, wondering where they might go, until at long last, you've found what you're looking for, and you find it more than you ever could have imagined. But we come to the end of our summer wisdom hunt with treasure lying all around us. And we have an opportunity to consider together what it is that we have found. To consider together the conclusion of the matter. We've gone through these ancient paths, wandering the three wisdom books of Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. We've been reading, we've been ruminating, we've been responding, we've been trying to grapple with these wonderful guides for a life of wisdom. The book of Proverbs we began with this calm, confident assurance that there is good, there is evil, there is truth, there are lies, there is the godly, there is the wicked, that there exists for all to join a road that leads upwards to life, as well as an enticing path that winds downwards to destruction. And the Proverbs is filled with wise counsel covering every area of our lives. We moved on then to the book of Job with this poetic wisdom debates, tossing back and forth between a protesting Job and his prosecuting frenemies, with God's humbling whirlwind of a response at the end, revealing the truth that God is God and we are not, and yet we can trust him through it all. And then over the last number of weeks, we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes with its sweeping observation that so much of what we humans pursue in life is all, remember the word, hevel, which is the word sometimes translated as vanity or meaningless, but really means smoke and mirrors, dust in the wind, grasping at vapors that don't ultimately satisfy. With the march of time and the inevitability of death and the random throes of chance making a mockery of all our designs. And the wisdom of this teacher in Ecclesiastes, he shows us all this, but he keeps leading us back again and again, seven times through the book of Ecclesiastes, away from the futility of it all and into this profound truth that we can live in the present with gratitude, with joy, with hope, with trust, that in the end, God will establish the true good for us all. So we've hunted wisdom down these twisting paths, discovering further clues, which then led us on to new leads, leading us, I hope, further into this wonderful treasure of wisdom. But it's worth pausing here. I'd like to hear a little bit from you. Are you ready for this? I think it would be great, as we sort of, you know, metaphorically speaking, are standing around staring at all the treasure, to name some of the things that we've discovered, some of the things we've gleaned from the journey. And so I wondered if you'd be willing to shout something out. I'll repeat it for those of you who are online. Shout something out, something brief, something I can repeat. What, I mean that in the sense of complexity. What insights you might have gained? What were some of the ways you might have been challenged this summer? What's a truth that has deepened in you? What lies have been exposed? Where have you been humbled? Where have you grown confident? What kind of gems have you uncovered from your summer of wisdom hunting? Would you be willing to shout some things out? All at once. No, go ahead.
Not my will, but his.
Not my will, but his. Yeah. Good. Thanks, Mike. My circumstance doesn't matter. It's my relationship with God. Thank you, Joanne.
So many of the things that we worry about in our lives, but don't have meaning.
So many of the things that we worry about and try to fit in our lives don't ultimately matter. Yeah, good.
Learn to let go.
Yep. Thanks, Carl. Others. What was the first word you said?
Suffering.
Suffering was designed by God to teach us that through suffering we grow, we are taught. Absolutely. What else? Reminders to listen to people and not say a word, particularly when they are suffering. We had a whole week on that, didn't we? Yeah. How do we wisely respond to those who are suffering? Yeah. Not be like Job's frenemies. Yeah. Other thoughts or other responses? Learnings? It challenged what you thought your character was. Woof. Thanks for that. Yeah. Proverbs certainly has a way of doing that. Yeah. And all three. Yeah. Good. Well, that's great. We discover, interestingly enough, having traveled all this way, that the conclusion of the matter is not really an end at all. The conclusion of the matter, as we'll see from Ecclesiastes, is really a continuation of the hunt, a lifelong upward and onward pressing, further up, further in, into the life that God desires for all of his creatures, a life lived in joyful reverence before God and in genuine responsiveness to him. At the very end of Ecclesiastes, after a long, important call to remember your Creator, he's starting to conclude the whole book in the midst of this transitory and fleeting life where so much is smoke and mirrors and grasping, so much is fraught with vaporous futility, and yet also filled with divine gifts. There's tension in there. The writer wraps everything up. His entire conclusion with verses 9 to 14, which is the finish to the book, these are the words. Not only was the teacher, that's the one who's been leading us through Ecclesiastes, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of adding anything to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's the end of Ecclesiastes. So what's the conclusion of the matter? Two aspects are highlighted here by the teacher himself, and they capture the goal, not just of Ecclesiastes, but the whole wisdom hunt. Let's look at them. First, the goal of the wisdom hunt is that we would live joyfully reverent before God. We've heard this all through. We started out Proverbs 1:7, and it surfaced throughout the book. But Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's how it began. The fear of the Lord. That's what got us going in the wisdom hunt. It's square one, that we acknowledge who God is. And we reverently submit our lives, our hearts, our minds, our wills to him in trust. The fear of the Lord is not a phobia. It's not a terror. The fear of the Lord, properly understood, is not a life lived in terror before a capricious or touchy God. It's not cowering anxiously before a being who might just as well crush you as coddle you. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. Their fear of the Lord is about acknowledging who God truly is, as he's revealed himself to be, so that we live in joyful reverence before this God, who is great, who is good, who is grace, who has revealed himself in Jesus. And all throughout we hear this tie between fearing the Lord and growing in wisdom, all through these three wisdom books in particular. A little further on in Proverbs 9:10, it underscored it by reminding us, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Hear the tie? God's own voice chimed out right at the end, right in the middle of the book of Job, at the end of that wisdom interlude that we heard read earlier from Job 28:28. God speaks to the human race saying, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, this joyful reverence before God, it turns out, is the conclusion of the matter here in Ecclesiastes. That's where everything's been leading, that the starting point and the end goal was the very same, that we would fear the Lord. That is, that we would know who God is and who we are in relation to this God who is. That we would know ourselves as belonging to him and beloved by him, so that we can live joyfully trusting. In that sense, then, the starting point for wisdom and the end goal for wisdom is also the continuation of it. That's the point, that we live a life of wisdom is to continue to live a life of this joyful reverence before our Creator, that we're continuing to fear him, we're continuing to reverence him, we're continuing to come to know him and his will. And what a life that is. For to live a life of wisdom, rooted and rewarded by joyful reverence of our triune God, means we're able to live with settled minds and hearts. We're able to experience a peace that passes understanding. It means possessing a calm center, an assurance and a grace that permeates all that we do, that informs all that we say, that motivates all that we do, so that we're no longer fearful at all, because the perfect love of God has cast out all fear but godly fear, this joyful reverence, which it turns out isn't really fear at all, but a kind of holy knowing, wonder-filled awe, joyful trust, regardless of what may come in life. A life of wisdom is a life of joyful reverence before God. Second, the goal of the wisdom hunt is that we live genuinely responsive to God. God has never had any interest in unthinking automatons, in blind obedience, because he created human images of himself who are inherently rational, relational, responsive. And to grow in wisdom, then, is to be a people who are genuinely responsive to the God who created us. This is true all through the story, at every point. The God who creates us, the God who speaks to us, the God who comes to be with us, the God who engages with us in life, the God who shows up and expects us to respond to him so that we can live the fullest life possible that he created for us. How does the teacher put it here? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fearing the Lord means that we genuinely respond to this God out of the joyful reverence we have for him. And what does that genuine response look like? Well, shorthand for this in Ecclesiastes, keeping his commandments, we know that Jesus perfectly summarized that for us later on, boiling all of it down to two unified loves, loving God and loving others. Jesus, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, he answers the question that was asked of him, of which commandment was the most important, and he answered it like this. These are the words of Jesus. The most important commandment is this, and now quoting from Deuteronomy, he says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." The second is equally important. And then he quotes from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. It's from Mark chapter 12. And then later to his own disciples, we also heard this morning, Jesus says in John 15:17, "This is my command, love each other." It's all developed by the time of Jesus. But already here in Ecclesiastes, we see how practical this fear of the Lord lands in life, how earthy it is, how absolutely essential wisdom. It's not just this pie in the sky or scholasticism or some sort of dry academia, esoteric knowledge that's only accessible to the ultra intelligent or the super nerdy. Aren't we thankful for that? That's not wisdom. True wisdom, godly wisdom, is something that is for all. Hence, the duty of all mankind. And it results in the good life for all who will chase after it. Because when we get right to it, true wisdom is about loving God, that's the fearing God bit, and loving others, keeping the commandments. We fear the Lord and serve each other. And they're connected together. It reminded me also of what the Apostle Paul said when he starts describing the changes that Jesus has made to the most intimate of relationships in his day. The household codes, so-called, they're called, in Ephesians chapter 5. And he goes on to describe the changes that the good news of Jesus has made in all of these primary relationships. But he heads it all up at the top by saying to everyone that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see the connection? All our relationships can only be rightly ordered when we are reverent of the one who made us all, who died and rose for us all, who lives in us all by his Spirit. Fear God and keep his commandments. To be a human creature is to be designed and destined for relationship with God, with each other, with his creation, to become all that we are created to be and to live this genuinely responsive life. That's the life of wisdom at its core. And it's the point. It's the goal. It's the duty, as the teacher puts it, of all humankind, every single one, to become all that God has created us to be, for you to become all that God has created you to be in a life of rightly ordered relationships, a life of wisdom. And then right here at the very end, the writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, maybe offers us what I like to call a justifying rationale for this joyful reverence and this genuine responsiveness. That in spite of how the world may at times seem utterly futile, and the ways of the future seem uncertain, and the past is hazy, and the present day vaporous. I mean, that's all true, and we look at the suffering of Job, and we see how not everything works out, and that God will, in the end, rightly judge all things. The very last verse. "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Period. Here at the end of Ecclesiastes, in contrast to much of the book and much of our present lives, there's absolutely no hevel at all. No smoke here. No haze. Nothing vaporous or unclear. In the end, we're told, the God of all creation, the God of all history, the God of the good, the God of the church, the God of the world, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will render just judgment on all that has been done by humankind. Faithful, unfaithful, good, wicked, godly, demonic, wise, or foolish. Which can be incredibly comforting and incredibly conflicting. At the same time, are you with me? It gives us comfort. We know that there will be justice in the end, that the wicked will not win, that death will not have the final word, that faithfulness will be rewarded and evil will be destroyed. And we take comfort in that because there's so much we see around us in life that we think, that ain't right, but who's going to make it right? Nobody's making it right. Nobody seems to be able to make it right. How is that going to be right? There's no justice in this world. Do you feel it? But this tells us that there is. And there's great comfort. But we also feel conflicted because we know that we are not perfect. We are not truly good. That we ourselves are often pulled down by our own sin, our own selfishness, our anger, our lust, our power. Or just frankly, our preferences. We just kind of go away from what is truly wise, truly good life. We actually look at this tiny few years we have and we actually think that is all that matters. Can you imagine? I wore my death race shirt today because there's a skull on it. And I just wanted to, a little harken back to last week. Remember, you can buy a skull on Amazon, not a real one, fake one, but looks real. And you can meditate on it every day and think, I am going to die. Because that's a good thing. I mean, that you remember. Memento mori, remember? Remember that you will die? Sorry, that's last week. But the point being, now I'm trying to remember my notes. That was not part of my notes. We feel conflicted because we realize that if we're honest, we don't fear God that much. I mean, I think that's one of the things we could pick up through the wisdom hunt. My fear of God is way lower than I'd like to think it is. I'm talking about the good fear, the joyful reverence, the sense that God really is everything to me. Man, it's way down there, if I'm honest. And there's lots of days I don't even attempt to love others with the kind of intention that Jesus is calling me to. And so we hear this promise of right judgment, and there's part of us that's like, yes, God, I'll get him in the end. And then this other part is like, ah, shucks, that's me. And we end up cringing a bit and feel this tension, which is important, I think. That's important. I mean, it is important for us to know there will be a reckoning. Isn't that important? I think we've got to dig into that one a bit more, quite frankly. But when we feel that conflict, when we feel that conviction, when we realize, oh, shucks, I have just spent money, time, years, ambition, a whole bunch of my life, I have just blown it on hevel, on smoke. Nothing's going to come of that. When I die, that is done. When you realize that and feel conflicted, there's a way to go. There's someone to turn to. Because we realize, we remember that we too will die, that so much of what we pursue will come to nothing. We remember that judgment is coming. When we understand that the goal of life is to live joyfully reverent before God and genuinely responsive to him, but we've fallen short of that, and we've all fallen short of that, we realize that there is one man who did not fall short of it. That there's one man, Jesus Christ, who lived and lives joyfully reverent before his Father, doing it in our place for us. Who lived and lives genuinely responsive to his Father for us. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the wise, the good, the holy, the pure. That Jesus feared God and kept his commandments, and he did it in our place. He did it as our representative. He did it as our Messiah so that we can now live before the Father with him as our brother, with him as our advocate. We can fear God fearlessly. We can enjoy the Father joyfully. And we can lovingly keep his command to love and know that we're loved in return because of Jesus. And so at that very moment we're experiencing comfort and conflict, we can turn toward him and receive the gift of grace that is given to all who recognize who God is and genuinely respond to him. So yes, we hear the promise of judgment coming, and we feel comfort, and we should. Evil will not win. And when we feel conflicted by our own sin, that's a gift from God too. Because we realize that there are things that need to be judged in us, need to be purged from us. And we turn again to Jesus Christ, flinging ourselves on his grace and his mercy, and knowing that the forgiveness of God flows freely to anyone who will turn. He wants us free. He wants us full. So my friends, the wisdom hunt never ends. It wasn't meant to. Because ultimately it's rooted in this relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who created us, who loves us, and who calls us deeper into life with him. Our summer in these three wisdom books has come to a close, and we're going to start a new series next week all about the church as we go into the fall. And I'm excited about it. But I want you to hear that the Father calls us to keep on hunting. Keep on following. Keep on trusting. Keep on learning. Keep on growing. because this is an amazing life of wisdom. So, my prayer is that you would be filled with joy as you reverence the God who made you, that you would genuinely respond, knowing that you are forgiven and free in Christ, and you've been given the Holy Spirit. God has come into you so that you can continue to live this joy-filled, genuinely responsive life of wisdom, grace, and hope. As the team comes to lead in one final song, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for leading us in this life of wisdom. Thank you for being our guide. Thank you for being the perfect human, living the right life, and offering that to us. And today, if we felt comfort, may that comfort lead us to a deeper reverence for you, a deeper responsiveness to you. For those of us who feel conflicted today, maybe convicted today, I pray that we would turn to you. We would throw ourselves on your mercy and know there's more than enough grace to cover it all. And would we rise from that, forgiven and free, to live out more and more deeply this life of wisdom that you have for us. Pray that for us as a church, for us as a congregation, for each one of us as families, men, women, and children, may we grow and live this life of wisdom. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.